Well, we're moving right along here in the book of Exodus, so we want to pick up our story where we left it off last week, if we could. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, after the children of Israel came through the Red Sea, and we saw their attitude was an attitude of worship and praise. So we want to pick up the last of that chapter, and now we see them begin their journey. And it's in the coming weeks that hopefully you will see yourself in many of the situations they find themselves in. And we will do some character building over the next few weeks, because it's all about a character of a nation that's going to be formed, a heart of a nation. The pulse of a nation is going to be formed. And God is going to be supreme in this nation ultimately. But they will go through situations like you and I go through all the time. And how they react will be just exactly how you and I react until God shows them, no, there's a whole new way of thinking and reacting and acting in life. And He's going to use these pressures in their lives to make them spiritual men and women as individuals, to develop character in their hearts as individuals, but then to develop it in a family and give a family a good name and then a good name for the whole nation. And so He's starting this morning with the very basics. They're going to be wondering about water. Next week, they're going to wonder about bread and then meat and then on and on and on. And you see God strip them down to nothing, and that they have to trust Him for the air that they breathe. And every step of the way, before they can worry about having money or assets or being successful or going to war, He's going to teach them to trust Him in the daily sustenance that they need just to live. And once that they can trust Him for that, they'll trust Him for the bigger things. So let's pray and ask God that He could help us this morning become more like Him. Our Father and our God, this morning we do pray that as we study more about the children of Israel being delivered from bondage and now being given a great liberty and freedom and a purpose in life, they're headed somewhere, they're going to a promised land, and You are going to bless them. But on the way, they're going to be tested and tried. And on the way of our journey from here to heaven, we're all being tested and we're all being tried. And You want to teach us how to think godly, how to walk godly, how to act godly, how to be godly. And so it's the little things that we miss many times that You're developing our character. And we don't want to miss these lessons anymore. I know some that hear my voice have missed the same lessons for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And just like the children of Israel, they missed them for 40 years. And so we get a little tired, Lord, of walking around in our flesh. And we would pray You would use these stories in the coming messages to help develop our character to respond as You would. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a story about the USS Tang. It was a submarine from World War II, and it was surfaced off of the coast of China. And there was a huge Japanese convoy coming within its sights. Well, it had been in so many battles in the previous 2 days, it was down to 8 torpedoes. That's all it had left. And the captain was so excited because the Japanese had not found him yet, and he wanted to blast as many of these ships out of the water that he could to help the Allies. And so the first 7 torpedoes that he fired were right on target and sunk 7 ships in a row. And then he fired the 8th one and something went wrong and it deviated from its course and it made a 180 and looped right back at the submarine. And as they saw the torpedo coming, they hit the emergency bell to submerge and dive. And before they could get underwater, the torpedo hit it and it instantly sank almost as soon as it got hit. And everybody was lost. And that's a lot like the children of Israel. There's a lot of things that you and I do that go out with a purpose, but then bitterness comes in and it turns on us. And bitterness makes us sick. And doctors tell us that there's a lot of allergies and a lot of sickness and headaches and back pains and different diseases and sicknesses that we get, mainly because it's inside of us, chewing us up. And it comes through bitterness. And in this message this morning, we look at the children of Israel, that they're almost torpedoing themselves, as you and I do often, and yet God still is going to work with them. Look at verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and when they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And when they came to Elam, where there were wells, 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Many years ago, Michelangelo the sculptor and Raphael the famous painter were commissioned by the Pope to execute a beautiful artwork for the beautification of the Vatican. And although each of them had a different job, Michael worked in one area and Raphael in another area, they were both very highly respected around the world. Their talents were known and respected by everyone. There became such a bitter spirit of rivalry between them that when they passed in the hallways of the Vatican or saw each other in the streets of Rome, they wouldn't even look at each other or talk to each other. There was so much bitterness between them. And their jealous attitude towards one another was so obvious that everybody knew this problem that was going on with them. And the most amazing part of it all is that they were both supposed to be doing the work for the glory of God. And yet bitterness was in their hearts so strongly that their reputations were marred by it. And people questioned it. Why couldn't they be satisfied with the tremendous gifts that God had given them as individuals and then share them? And doing it for the glory of God seemed to give them a license that they could be bitter. Well, let's look this morning into the children of Israel and see what these ungrateful children can teach us. There's some lessons to learn. First of all, we see that they get into the wilderness and you're in the desert. And one of the first things that you would think of would be snakes. No, water. You'd be thinking of water. Some of you would be thinking, snakes, we're in the desert. Water. And this is the first thing that they lack. And so the very first thing they lack as a nation is exactly what God is going to use to teach them. And so there are things in our lives that we need or want, but do we lack? So water is the very first basic. And God is going to begin teaching them on the basics. And many times we forget the basics. And it's because we've never learned the basics that we've really never gone anywhere with our lives. And so water, what a common little thing we think of. Water, water, water. Now when they're leaving Egypt, they're rejoicing. They're happy to get out of there. They get to the Red Sea. They're fearful. They're frightened. They're scared. And then God works a miracle. Their hope is up. They have a future for themselves. It's going to take a little bit of faith. They're going to have to walk through the water and get to the other side, and God works it out for them so much that all of their energy and emotions are released by them singing and dancing and quoting the great things that God has done, rehearsing them in front of one another and telling the great things God has done for them. And so now they're ready to start their journey. 11-day walk and they'll be in Canaan land. But because of this problem of murmuring and the problem of bitterness, it's not going to be an 11-day walk. It's going to take 40 years of their lives. 40 years as opposed to 11 days. Now imagine where you could be in 11 days from now. Try to imagine where you'd be in 40 years from now. It's unbelievable. But God led them in the way of the wilderness, and when they got there, the first thing that you would have thought about, we've seen enough water. The water was walls on our left and walls on our right. Water's not an issue that we're concerned about. There's too much water, and we don't ever want to see water again. But the first thing they wanted was water. Where's the water? I need some water. We need to get a drink of water. Well, when we lack, just like they did, what is our response? Bitterness or prayer? You see, if we learn to give thanks in all things, then we learn to pray always, unceasingly. I asked Billy Graham one time, tell me about your prayer life, Mr. Graham. I want to learn more about prayer. And he said, well, I pray all the time. God has taught me to pray unceasingly. I pray when I'm walking. I pray when I'm in the shower. I pray when I'm riding in a car. I pray when I'm flying on an airplane. I pray when I'm sitting on a platform. I pray when I'm reading. I pray all the time. In fact, I've been praying for you while we've been sitting here in this room, asking God what I could do to help you further what God has for you to do. Praying, 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 praying. When you learn to pray unceasingly, when lack comes to your life, you don't run to the Visa. You don't run to the MasterCard. You don't run to the American Express. You go to prayer first and say, God, how are we going to be able to handle this? I don't see the way out. I don't see the answer. But I know you have an answer. Prayer also makes you slow down and to wait for God's timing. I was just saying to Mickey, he said, well, next year we can, well, maybe God doesn't want us in Symphony Hall next year. I know that he spoke to me about this year, and it was a success. It'd be a great disaster to rush out and say, well, great success, let's do it again, and have four people show up. Mickey, Karen, and two of their kids. Prayer makes you slow down. Prayer makes you wait. Prayer makes you stop, because you're waiting on the Lord. But if you don't pray, the natural thing to do when there is lack is to get bitterness. And bitterness can destroy us. And bitterness brings murmuring. So first of all, when we lack anything, what is our response? To have bitterness or to pray? And secondly, bitterness brings murmuring. The fruit of bitterness is people start bad-mouthing other people. And they start talking behind people's backs. The moment you start talking about me and I start talking about you, it means we're bitter against each other. There's some jealousy or rivalry. There's some envy. There's something going on in our hearts about that person. And when you're in a discussion with people that are talking about other people behind their backs, it's really slander. It's really bearing false witness, because that person doesn't have the privilege to stand up in the midst of your little clique and say, hey, hold it, that's not true. And we destroy people among our best friends just by bitterness and murmuring. And we don't give them a chance to defend themselves, and we wouldn't say it to their face. And so bitterness brings the murmuring. And it says here that they went out in the wilderness, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? They complained against Moses. Bitterness. D.L. Moody said, those who say they will forgive but can't forget, well, they bury the hatchet, but they leave the handle out for immediate use. I found that to be true. I'll forgive you, but I haven't forgot about it. And you can see the handle out there. You grab it. Whack! I'll hit you one more time. Bitterness. In John chapter 6, verse 43, notice that their murmuring was against the leadership of God. It was against Moses that they murmured and they complained. In John 6, 43, Jesus said, murmur not among yourselves. So that means in our cliques we can't murmur among ourselves. With people we're at work with, having a cup of coffee, standing around, murmuring about the superintendent. Murmur not among yourselves, the Lord Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, neither murmur you as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. In James chapter 5, verse 9, James, the brother of our Lord, said, murmur not, brethren, one against another, that you be not judged. Behold, the judge stands before the doors. So this tells us that murmuring is actually judgment. That when we murmur against Moses, we're actually judging Moses and his leadership abilities and capabilities. But we're not to murmur against one another, because God is the judge, and God is standing at the door ready to judge all things and to judge all people. So murmuring means that we put ourselves in the place of God, judging. But poor Moses, if you looked at it from his sandals, you'd realize he's doing his best to hang on. He just wants to do what God wants him to do, and God told him to go this way, and he went that way. Moses probably wasn't thinking all the time, well, they're going to get out there, and there's going to be no water, and they're going to murmur. But isn't it amazing that when they murmured and complained, that they did come to water? You ever notice that water reflects? On Christmas Day, we went up to see Sandy's mother in Orange County, and on the way back, the sun was setting. And as we just passed through Carlsbad by the back bay there, and the water off to the right side before the ocean, all the hues were just beautiful. They looked like a Turner painting. There's so many soft, gentle tones, and they were reflecting down onto the water and back into Carlsbad. The hills were a little bit purple and little tinted pinks, and the water was reflecting the color of the sunset. Water reflects. Here come all these people full of bitterness, and they're murmuring and complaining, and they finally find an entire body of water, but it's reflecting them. It's bitter water. I wonder how often you run into something and you say, what's this all about? And it's really all about you. The situation you're involved in, the people that are standing in front of you are reflecting you. The thing with your finances, it's reflecting you. The situation in your marriage, it's reflecting you in your heart. Water reflects. And as they were finally at a body of water with this bitterness in their heart, God allowed it to be a body of bitter water, reflecting them. So sometimes we may lack something, and God will bring us right to it, and we'll want to get it. And then when we get it, It's not really what we need. It's what we wanted, but it's not what we need. Sort of like last year was the Tickle Me Elmos. You know, people were going nuts over these toy Elmo Sesame Street dolls. And they were up to $2,000 for them. You know, you tickle their tummy and all of a sudden Elmo starts laughing. And Dave Letterman had the best story on Tickle Me Elmos last year. He said, "You want to know why Tickle Me Elmo laughs?" And everybody shouts out, "No, why does Tickle Me Elmo laugh?" He says, "It's not because you're tickling him. It's because you're dumb enough to pay $2,000 for him." This year is the little furry guys that they were the big deal. Well, we think we want these things. And we get to them, and do we really need them? God always gives us an opportunity to see the things that we wanted, the things that we lack, that we think we lack. But without Him being involved, it's not going to be any better than what you really are at that moment, bitter. And so Moses, it says here, talked out to God, and he cries out loud, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And it was here that he tested them, from bitter waters to sweet waters. Number three, point three, is that only God can bring sweetness where there is bitterness. There's no way that your boyfriend and you can be having a huge fight and you got bitterness in your heart against him, that him coming up and knocking on the door and standing there and here's a dozen red roses for you isn't going to take the bitterness out of your heart for what he did against you. It's going to take God intervening. And God had to show Moses a tree. Now, I don't know about you, when you're out in the desert and you're looking for water and you find some dirty water or some bad water, I don't usually look for a tree. I look for a filter. Or I look for maybe some pills you can put into it and stir it up a little bit, or boil the water, look for a match. Some way to get that water with my energies, changing that water into something I can use. But God lets him look at a tree. And then he throws the tree into the water and the water turns to sweetness. Only God can show you how to turn bitterness into sweetness. And down in our hearts, there are these roots of bitterness that are growing like that tree. And they go way, way back into your teen years, and they go back into your childhood years. They go back 5 years or 10 years, and these roots have been nurtured through murmuring. And they've been fertilized by attitude. And still today, you're bitter. Some of you have gone through bitter divorces. And you still are bitter against that person who one day you stood before God and man and family and said, "Until death do us part." And yes, it almost came to that. She almost killed you. And you parted. But bitterness is still down there. And you've got to let God throw that tree in there to heal the bitterness in your heart. And that tree is the cross of Jesus Christ. For here he was, being cursed of God. And the Bible says, "Cursed is any man who hangs upon a tree." And Jesus hung upon the tree for you. And the bitterness of sin eats at our hearts and rots away our soul. And unless God steps in and intervenes and puts the tree into the midst of this, the bitterness is going to kill us and destroy us. Only God can bring sweetness where there is bitterness. In Colossians chapter 3:19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." So we realize that bitterness is found in marriage. And some of the communication problems that are lacking in marriage situations are because of bitterness. And once the bitterness can be dealt with, whatever the reason the bitterness is there, then God can bring sweetness in that marriage. Bob and Yvonne Turnbull, we have invited earlier this year to come in January and have a weekend, a Friday night and a Saturday, here on the campus for married couples. Bob used to be the chaplain of Waikiki Beach and also was a movie actor and stage actor from Hollywood and New York. And I've known him for about 20 years. And they have a great seminar for couples to encourage them. They love God and God loves them. And it's interesting that Colossians tells us, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And sometimes husbands are dolts simply because of bitterness, and they won't face the bitterness. So bitterness enters into marriages. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, he tells us what to do. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So now we realize that we can put it away from us, that there can be bitterness in our soul, and yet we can handle it, and we can put it a long, long ways away from us. But notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, that he lines up bitterness, wrath, and anger, all three together. You may be a wrathful person, you have temper flares, you blank out, you just get in rages, and you don't know why you do it. A root of bitterness. You're a person that seems to be angry about everything. Nobody can please you. No matter what is going on, you get upset about it and angry, and you're snapping at people. Bitterness. It's down there. It's lurking in the dark. Clamor, noise, evil speaking. All tied together, even with malice. Be ye kind instead one to another. Be tender-hearted to other people. Forgive other people, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And then that classic verse of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, which can help any of us that have a problem with bitterness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby may be defiling others. Years and years ago, when I was an intern pastor, Chuck Smith sent his associate to me to take me to visit a man. And we went to his office, and I sat on the floor, and I ended up crying because I had great bitterness against this man. Because he was doing some things to friends of mine that I just didn't really think was right. And he was using them. But I was speaking evil about him. And it's interesting that 2 weeks earlier, I was given a Bible study up in Los Angeles. And this man that invited me to this house full of kids took me aside afterwards. And he said, you know, I'd like you to come back again and do this again. He said, because tonight I don't think that you were able to really reflect God the way I've seen you reflect God. And I said, why? And he said, because I see bitterness in you. I said, what? And he says, you're bitter against somebody. There's somebody in your life that you're really bitter about. I said, how'd you know that? And he said, I could just tell by the way you're talking. And I cried with that man, and I wept, and I said, well, pray for me. There is a person that I'm really uptight against and really mad and angry about. And my old nature would, I'd start a fight and shove him and let him shove me, and then pop him, and he'd pop me and knock me out, and I'd get up and we'd be friends. But as a Christian, I guess I'm not able to do that, huh? And he said, no, you can't be doing that anymore. And he saw the bitterness. But 2 weeks later, I'm sitting in the man's office with Chuck Smith's associate, and I'm on the floor telling him why I'm bitter against him. And he's saying, well, those things are true, and I'm too busy, and I guess I have hurt these people and stepped on those people, and I didn't realize I was causing that much damage. And he asked forgiveness. And I began crying, realizing that had I just gone to him like a man and said, you know, you're hurting these people, and could I help you? What's in your life that I could help you take this burden off so you don't hurt these other people? But instead I had to be Mr. Smart Aleck and know everything and destroy this man's reputation by my big tongue. Bitterness. Sometimes the root of bitterness that is down there deeply in our hearts grows up into a tree, and then all of a sudden the fruit that's coming off of that tree, you walk by and you pick the fruit off of me, and you're biting into apples and oranges of bitterness. And it defiles you. Your bitterness defiles other people. And how dangerous it is to have bitterness in our heart. Because bitterness causes murmuring. And the Bible says we're not supposed to be murmuring. That is sin. Then in Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, had said something I found unique. He said, there is no torment like the inner torment of an unforgiving spirit. It refuses to be soothed. It refuses to be healed. It refuses to forget. I honestly think this is why there's a problem in the holiday season for many people. Because they flash back to when they were kids and they didn't get the presents they were promised. They flash back when they're kids and dad came home drunk and slapped mom around and fell asleep on the couch and everybody had to walk in eggshells. So Christmas is a horrible time for them. New Year's is a bad time. So I just hate the holiday seasons, people say. But really, if they would look back into their little heart and go back and say, I want my heart to be soothed. I want my heart to be healed. I want my spirit to be whole and healthy. And you'll find that there's some sort of a bitterness connected to that situation. There's no torment, Charles Swindoll said, like the inner torment of an unforgiving spirit. And the children of Israel were unforgiving. Already as a nation, they were unforgiving. They had learned how to hate Pharaoh. They had learned how to hate their taskmasters, their supervisors, their bosses. They had learned how to detest the things of the world because they didn't have them. They were bitter. They learned how to badmouth and talk evil about their captors. They were able to slander out of sight those who were punishing them. They were experts at how to be negative and to spread poison. Because of their situation, you could only see that. At our law enforcement breakfast this past year, we had an ex-prisoner of war from Vietnam. And he told us that we had an opportunity as prisoners of war in Hanoi that we were either going to be really bitter people and sick people in our heads when this thing was over, or we were going to keep our intelligence going and keep our hearts up and keep our spirits up. And they learned how to get a code that could not be broken by tapping on the wall to one another. And they learned volumes and chapters of the Bible. And it kept their minds at the highest level. And they would knock on the wall and they'd give this little code, and then a guy would give the verse back, and then they'd finish the verses. And you are like the children of Israel. I am like the children of Israel. I can let the circumstances around me justify why I badmouth other people, why I have such a low character, why I am able to be cynical, why I am able to be poisonous, why I am able, all because of bitterness and the murmuring that comes from the bitterness. When in reality, we want to have our hearts soothed so that we can live to the highest standard of character. It was easy to badmouth Moses. They had always badmouthed their leaders. That's the great tragedy of the United States Navy, the United States Army, the United States Marine Corps, the United States Air Force today. Is the disciplines. When you lower the standard of moral character, you also lower the standard of discipline. That's why an officer is a gentleman by an act of Congress. That's why the standard has been so high that if an officer commits adultery, he's busted. If the commander-in-chief gets away with committing adultery, then the standard has been lowered that the officer is no longer a gentleman by an act of Congress. If the commander-in-chief is not a gentleman by the stature of his office, then the officers aren't. And if the officers lower their standard, you better believe the enlisted personnel are going to go for that in a snap. And their standards are going to be in the gutter every time ship comes to port. But when there's character and there's morality, and you trust that the leader is following God, and that Moses was led by God, and Moses had a call and a purpose, then all could follow behind. But they needed to be broken. They had never loved or respected leadership before. That's why James says, "Let there not be many masters among you, for you shall receive the greater judgment." You're the leaders. And you have to live to a higher standard. And if you don't live to that higher standard, the judgment is going to be twice as bad for you as to the person that wasn't called to leadership. So Moses is going to have his arena be out in the wilderness, and to shape him more into God's image, God chose him to be the leader. To shape them into God's image, he chose them to be the follower. Each of you have an arena that you live in. And it is this arena that God is shaping you into his image. And you can make out of this arena a bloody mess, or you can make it a well-disciplined and orderly life, or your reality can be fuzzy and confused and drugged and just one big disaster and tragedy after another. It's your arena. But if God is working with you in this arena, count it all joy. And get the best you can out of this arena. Learn all you can. Serve the Lord to the utmost of your abilities. Don't murmur, don't complain. Moses was on the job learning, just like the children of Israel were on the job learning. His character was much higher. So now, as the leader, his character standard should push them upward, not downward. If he were the leader and he were down, they would be looking down at him. They would come down to his level. Very dangerous when leadership gets away with living on the lowest level, because it lowers the standard of those that are following. And so God shows Moses something, and they look at him and say, "Wow, what a brilliant leader. He threw a tree in the water and it became beautiful for us." Fourthly, if we are patient, If we trust God, that which looks bad can become good. Where's the water? How are we going to drink? We're in the wilderness. We're going to die. We need water. What are we going to do? Moses led us out here to kill us. Blah, 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 blah. But if we're just patient and we pray, bitterness doesn't sneak in. We trust God and we realize, if you'll turn to Romans 8, chapter 28, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, but boy, it has to be an anchor of our soul. And let's take it into the year 1999 as a tremendous encouragement to us. If we are patient, if we trust God, that which looks bad can become good. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good. Read that out loud with me. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, not all things are good, but they can work together for good. In God's mosaic, in His plan, you're involved in something. It's not good. Not all things you encountered in 1998 were good. And not all things you're going to encounter in 1999 are good. But they can work together in unison with everything else that God is working in your arena for good. Be patient. Trust Him. Seek Him. So we know that that which looks bad, the water is bitter. First we were wanting water, now we got it. And we're murmuring about the water. God can make it sweet. And you realize it's really only the little things that annoy us. It's not the big things. The big things we can say, wow, that's a big one. It's those little things that annoy us. For instance, we can sit on top of a mountain, but we can't sit on a tack. The little things are what annoy us. And you stop and you think about that. It's not the big setbacks. Boy, we realize that's a big setback. It's that little thing that's in there just gnawing at you and bugging you. William Galen, in his book called Feelings, Our Vital Signs, pointed out that, quote, resentment often arises when we believe we aren't getting what is due us from another person. We feel unfairly cheated or betrayed, and brooding leads to all kinds of trouble. And it does. We get the bitterness, we don't feel like we're getting what we should get, and we start murmuring. The murmuring is only telling everybody around us, whoops, bitterness. So the next time you hear somebody murmuring and complaining, step back and go, whoops, bitterness. I'm with a person that's got bitter water here, and it's going to poison me if I start drinking out of the same cup they're drinking out of. Murmuring. In her book, Anger, the Misunderstood Emotion, Carol Tarvis defined resentment as readiness to feel anger, a rehearsal for anger that doesn't flower. And the saddest part of it is that we all tend to want to blame another person for the resentment we feel, instead of larger pervasive issues like stress related to unemployment. And isn't that the truth? We rehearse our anger. You stand in front of a mirror like you're talking to that person. And yeah, if I could see that person right now, I'd say blah, 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 blah. And 5 minutes later, you see that person. Hi, how you doing? Hey, good to see you. Good Christmas? Yeah, me too. Then you walk away and say, oh, I wished I could have popped him one. But we rehearse in our heart the anger that we have against the boss, the anger against the leadership. But it never, as this lady says in her book, never flowers. And so the anger is in there. Resentment builds up, turns into bitterness. The roots go down into our soul, and then murmuring comes out, and other people are affected and defiled because of what's coming out of our heart and our lives. In conclusion, there's one man's life that says it all, I think. And if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1, you will see that Hezekiah was a man who could give us a little bit of understanding of letting the bitterness out of our life. He's going to die. Isaiah has come to him and told him he's going to die. And it says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And he cried out, oh, that I could live. And so God gives him 15 more years to his life. And had he just died when God said he's going to die, he wouldn't have given birth to the most wicked and evil king that ever lived, Manasseh. So many times we want to go on in our bitterness. And the fruit of that is it's going to bring more harm and more hurt. So Isaiah teaches us a great lesson in chapter 38 here with King Hezekiah. His death is foretold in this chapter, but his life is actually lengthened through prayer. And then he gives a song of thanksgiving. He was musically inclined. But let's read these verses. In those days, Hezekiah was sick, near unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order. You shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. And surely I'll add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I'll bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." He made the sun go backwards that day. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Now look at his attitude and his heart in the recovering. He didn't want to die. "Oh God, remember all the good things I've done for you." Now what if God said to you this morning, "Set your house in order, for you're going to die, you're not going to live any longer." Wow, what an opportunity for you to check out your heart. And so he first says, "I want to live." And God said, "No, set your heart and your house and everything you have in order, you're going to die." And so now God listens to him and he sets the sun backwards as a sign that he would let him live 15 more years. Now here's the pen of the man writing that God has extended his life to. Just like the Jews coming through the Red Sea, he extended their lives by not drowning them, and they began to sing and to rejoice. "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yahweh, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all of my bones from day until night. You make an end of me." So you can tell the sickness is just, he's aching and he's full of pain and he's depressed. He said, "Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me." Well, what shall I say? "He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it, and I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back." Isn't that amazing? Note the comments about bitterness. "The bitterness of my soul," he said in verse 15. "Behold," in verse 17, "for peace I had great bitterness." Just being bitter about how you're living. You're bitter because you're sick. You're bitter because other people have money and you don't. Life has become one bitter pit for this man. And yet he's the king. He has everything in the physical realm that anybody would want. And he's just not satisfied. You know, if you're a person prone not to be satisfied and grateful, you're probably a person prone to bitterness. Deep roots of bitterness. But look what he says here. "But you have in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, and you have cast all my sins behind your back." Wow. The tree that healed the bitter waters is the tree that takes your sins upon it. And as your sins come upon Jesus Christ on the tree, all of your sins are behind God's back. And you look up to God and you can't see behind his back. Because God dwells in a light where there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. There is no shadow. There is no darkness. So far from the east is the west that God has removed your sins from you. Here's deep bitterness, but when he realized the issue was over sin and that God had removed his sin, he was grateful. And how grateful we should be today for what God has done for us. In closing, I was reading through the Gospel of John this weekend and I realized this thought about water. What was the big deal? Yes, it was one of the very first things that they argued about and murmured about and complained about. And it was one of the very basics for all of us to stay alive. We need air, we need water. But in John's Gospel, John spoke of water 20 different times. And I thought how interesting it was. Just to highlight a couple of them, Jesus gives us some insight because John the Baptist came along and said, "Truly I baptize with water, but there comes one after me. I'm not even worthy to loosen the straps of his sandal. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost." So here's this water being the big issue. And little did they know they had just been baptized by going through the Red Sea, but yet they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you're overflowing with the Holy Ghost, there's no room in your soul to be bitter and to murmur. You want to rejoice in the Lord. And then Jesus turned the water into wine at the Canaan feast. Here are these people. They've been drinking wine all afternoon. They're out of it. The mother of Jesus came and says, "You got to help out here." And they brought 3 27-gallon pots of purification pots full of water. And Jesus just spoke the word. And they turned into such great wine that even the governor was amazed at it. And people said, "You know, you usually let us drink all we want. And then you save the best for last. But you just pass on the bad stuff usually. And when we're drunk, we don't know that we're drinking Ripple. And we don't care. But you've saved the best wine for last." So now we realize that he parallels water with the power of the Holy Ghost. And he turns the water into wine to bring great joy. He turns bitter water into sweet water. The same picture. And then in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God." So this issue of them lacking water and needing water and wanting water is going to be a real issue to their lives that they need to be born again. In John 4:10, we're told that Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." So they came to water, but it was dead water. And then when Moses interceded with the tree, they got sweet water. And you've come to life and life is dead. And when God's come with the tree, you've got eternal life. And he's got living water for you. In John 4:14, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And how can we miss the fact that water is what they needed, and God could only be the one to give them water, that every time they took a drink of water, praise the Lord. The very necessity is like, "Thank you, God, for this water. Thank you, Lord, for providing for me today. I'll have a Coke." Doesn't remind you too much of thanking God for the water, does it? "Give me a chocolate shake." But when you drink a glass of water, "Thank you, Lord, you've given me water today. Thank you, Lord, for the freshness of the Spirit today." Something they do every day is drink water. And it'd be a remembrance to them that God provided that water for. You see, when you are grateful for the basic things of living, it's kind of hard to get bitter. When you're thankful to God that you have given me water to drink today, kind of hard to badmouth your leadership because you're focusing on God and not on man. In John 7:38, Jesus healed the man who couldn't get into the stirring waters of the pool of Bethesda. He tried to get in there and the water stirred up and no man was there to put him in. Jesus said, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." In John 13:5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We realize that water is parallel to servanthood. Water is parallel to the Holy Ghost. Water is parallel to being born again. Water is parallel to giving thanks. Water is parallel to prayer. Water is parallel that only God can bring you the necessities of life. Hollywood can bring you the wants of life, but God brings you the things that you have need of. He knows what you have need of before you even ask him. And of course, John chapter 19, verse 34. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood with water. So now we realize the water is related to salvation, to the crucifixion, to death, burial, and resurrection. That there was a big issue, and it's going to take 40 years for these people to learn the basics. 40 years of their lives, because they're so hard-hearted. When you are grateful for the little things and for your necessities, it's easy for you to enjoy the sunset. When you are grateful for the food that you've had to eat today, you are then grateful that you're able to walk down to the beach. When you're grateful that you have fresh water to drink, you're not too worried about the diamonds and the jewels and the stocks and the bonds. You're just grateful. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes, not all things were good in 1998, and they won't all be good in 1999, but all things do work together for good for those that love the Lord and those that are called according to His will and purpose. And these children of Israel were going to learn this, weren't they? Bruce Larson, in his book, There's a Lot More to Health Than Not Being Sick, said, recently I read about a woman who, on the advice of her doctor, had gone to see a pastor to talk about joining the church. She had recently had a facelift, and when her doctor dismissed her, he gave her this following advice, quote, "My dear, I have done an extraordinary job on your face. As you can see in the mirror, I have charged you a great deal of money, and you were happy to pay it. But I want to give you some free advice. Find a group of people who love God and who will love you enough to help you deal with all the negative emotions inside of you. If you don't, you'll be back in my office in a very short time with your face in far worse shape than before." What's going on inside? Facelift won't do it. A big bonus didn't do it. All the promiscuous things you've done haven't filled it. There's that root of bitterness in there. And God needs to turn it to sweetness. Why murmur? Jesus has all that you'll ever need. He can make sweetness out of bitter water. He can turn water into wine. Don't be bitter. Don't murmur in 1999. Call on God for all of your needs. I read a story of two unmarried spinsters, sisters. They had such a bitter fight in their younger years that they stopped speaking to each other. They're unable financially, and they're unwilling to move from their little home that they shared together. So they continued to use the very same rooms in the house and to sleep in the very same bedroom. But a chalk line divided the sleeping area into two halves, separating the doorway, the hallway, the fireplace, the kitchen, so that each could come and go and get her own meals without trespassing on her sister's domain. In the back black of night, each could hear the breathing of their foe in the same bedroom with the chalk line right down the middle of the bed, the bedroom, chalk line down the bathroom, chalk line in the kitchen. And for years they coexisted in grinding silence, and neither was willing to take the first step of reconciliation. How many chalk lines are there in your life this morning? Don't you think this would be a great way to end the year? To you being the one to take the first step for reconciliation and to get the bitterness out. And how about beginning with none other than God Himself? You're angry with God because He didn't do it the way you thought it should have been done. Get your eraser out and start erasing your relationship that is negative with God and the relationship with your family and your friends and the people you work with. And you'll notice the first thing is that out of your lips will come good things about other people and sweet things about other people. And the murmuring will be gone because the bitterness is gone. And you can forgive your dad. You can forgive your mom. You can forgive that boss, that old tyrant. You can forgive your ex. And you can see sweetness come because of the tree with the Lord Jesus Christ being the sweetest of them all. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are so grateful, Lord, that Moses saw the tree. And this morning, we want to see You and the tree bring sweetness to our lives for this new year. But before we jump into the new year, Lord, we wish to finish this old year with the sweetness of love flowing from our hearts. May You this day erase the chalk lines that are drawn, where we have us on one side and others on the other side. May you work a deep work inside of our hearts and our souls. Our political enemies, our financial enemies, our family enemies, our neighbor enemies. May we just see the sweetness of the cross change our attitude and our outlook. And from that, may you take any root of bitterness that is in our hearts this day. Take it right now, Lord. And yank it out, the very root. And let healing and soothing to our spirit come. And as we see water related to salvation and baptism and the power of the Holy Ghost and forgiveness and resurrection, we pray, dear God, this day that you would wash us afresh in your word and cleanse us from our unrighteousness, that we would not be complainers and whiners. We would be not people of murmuring and bitterness, but grateful and thankful people for all that you have done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. We hope to see you New Year's Eve night. And